Let's open our Bibles again to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, reading verse 8. Let's give our careful and attentive hearing to the very word of our Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We began our study this morning emphasizing that this purity is something that cannot be achieved or accomplished by us. In fact, our hearts are defiled and they are impure, and in our own strength we can do nothing to change that. We thought a bit about what this phrase would have meant to Jesus' original audience. This purity of which Jesus spoke would have meant clean and unstained in heart. It would have meant unmixed, not having divided affections, and it would have meant being fit for God's presence. And as we thought about what that really means, we recognize that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope of ever achieving this purity. We sit here this evening as impure, sinful people. Our hearts are not clean. Our affections are divided, and in ourselves we are not deserving of God's gracious presence. And yet, this beatitude is foremost a promise to us. It is a blessed declaration by Jesus. And we can't overlook that word blessed that begins each beatitude. That is a sovereign declaration by the Lord Jesus Christ that He will accomplish these characteristics and He will fulfill the promises in us. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said the only way to a pure heart is to realize that you have an impure heart. Have you faced that fact this evening? Do you realize that your heart is not pure? And I would submit to you that if you have, you are in a very good place. A good place for encouragement and growth in grace, because when we realize we have impure hearts, we are driven to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Beatitudes, as we have emphasized throughout our studies, are not in random or haphazard order. The person who is poor in spirit, mourning over their sin, is a person who understands that their heart is not pure and they therefore seek after Christ. I want this evening to think upon the theme, the means of purification. While each of these Beatitudes are sovereign declarations by our King, Jesus Christ, we can never say in this life, well, now I'm poor in spirit, now I mourn as I should over sin, now I meek, now I hunger and thirst for righteousness as I should, and so on. They are sovereign declarations by Jesus, but each of these things must be cultivated in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what are the means by which we pursue this purification, this purity of heart in our lives? Well, first and foremost, this is God's work in you. That is the first, that is the primary means of purification. It is God working both in our justification and in our sanctification. It is God who must cleanse our hearts. That is our only hope, to be born again or born from above, be given a new heart. Blessed are the pure in heart is a pronouncement by Jesus that He will give us a pure heart. Now, as I mentioned, in addition to Psalm 24, Jesus likely also had in mind that passage we read from Ezekiel chapter 36. That passage that was all about purification and cleansing and God giving us a new heart. And I noted how the phrase, "I will," repeatedly appears. It reminds us that God will do this, that God has promised it, that He will surely do it. Listen again to a few of those verses. God says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now we could say that is God purifying us in our justification, our salvation. But it doesn't stop there. God will continue to work in us in our sanctification. Listen to verse 27. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." The first and primary means of this purification is God Himself working in us in our justification and our sanctification. Now, as we think about God continuing to work in us in our sanctification, we need to be careful with having a wooden, unbiblical view of our sanctification. In much of the church today, the doctrine of sanctification has been lost, and therefore many Christians think, well, Jesus died on the cross, He saved me from my sins, now it's up to me to get my act together. And too often Christians view sanctification merely as a human work. But the Bible teaches us that both justification and sanctification are all God's work. And yet, if God is working in us, if God has put His Spirit within us, if God is working in you, then you will be at work too. And that is why in the Bible we find these calls to purify ourselves. 1 John 3:3. "And everyone who thus hopes of seeing Christ purifies himself." 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Since we have these promises," in other words, since you have been saved by Christ, He says, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." We read from James chapter 4, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, those are not legalistic, moralistic commands for you to get your life together so that God will accept you. But friends, those are calls for you to live in light of who you are in Jesus Christ by His Spirit's power. Purifying ourselves is us preparing for our destiny. Thomas Watson said that purity is the end of our election and our redemption. Our destiny is to be like Christ, to be pure as He is pure. And if we have that hope in us, then the Scriptures tell us that we will prepare by purifying ourselves. And there are, I think, three very practical things that Scripture calls us to in this regard. We are called to purify ourselves. And we only do that in the power of the Spirit, but the question is, how do we do it? Well, first, we are called to purify ourselves by the Word of God. We sang from Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word." The Word of God has a purifying effect upon us. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are clean," and it's actually the same word used in this beatitude, "You are pure because of the word I have spoken to you." Again, Thomas Watson wrote, "By looking into the pure crystal of the Word of God, we are changed into the image of it." Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And friends, if Jesus prayed that for you, it will come to pass. We can be sure that that prayer will be answered. We can be sure that God, working by His Spirit, will work by and with the Word to purify you. And we know that as Reformed Christians, we seek to uphold what is called the regulative principle of worship. We seek to do in worship only the things that God commands. But why does God command such a word-centered worship service? Why do we read the Word? Why do we sing it? Why do we hear it preached every Lord's Day? Because that is the means by which God has promised to purify our hearts. Why should we make our own personal Bible reading or our family worship a priority? Because it has a purifying effect upon us. And so we purify ourselves through the Word of God, but we also purify ourselves through prayer. We should pray for purity. David prayed in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean or a pure heart, O God." We pray for many things. But how often do we pray for God to purify our hearts, to really search us and get to the heart of the matter and purify our hearts? How often we ask for God to change our behaviors, but not to purify our hearts? Friends, we can pray confidently according to the promises we have in the Scriptures, according to this beatitude, which is a promise. We can pray for purity and trust that God will be faithful to answer that prayer. But thirdly, and again very practically, we should avoid anything that leads to impurity. Friends, you can't pray, "Lead us not into temptation," when you continue to rush headlong into temptation. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Listen to the strong language. "Flee from sexual immorality." Ephesians 5:3. "But let sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness not even be named among you." We would say, get away from these things. Don't even go near them. Avoid anything that may even remotely lead to impurity. And surely that has some very practical applications. What we read, what kind of music we listen to, what kind of movies and TV shows we watch, the things we look at, who we associate with, and how we spend our time. We can't honestly pray for a pure heart if we insist on exposing ourselves to things that may lead us to impurity. We can't pray for a pure heart when we are filling our mind and our eyes and our ears and our time with things that lead to impurity. And some of you here this evening may need to face that hard reality. That there may be things in your life that are cultivating impurity. You may need to deal honestly with yourselves and address those areas of impurity in your life. We can fully affirm that it is God who purifies. It is Christ who gives us a clean heart. But people who truly belong to Christ purify themselves as Christ is pure. If God is working in you, and you are working too. And that means we must deal with the impurity in our life. We need to be honest about ourselves. Where are our areas of weakness? Where are there areas in which we are cultivating impurity? And we must deal with that impurity by the grace of God, by the power of His Spirit. But there is encouragement, because in the end, this is really a cathartic promise. And if you know any Latin or Greek, you'll catch the play on words, because when Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," that word pure gives us our word, cathartic, cleansing. It's an amazing, cathartic, purifying promise. We will see God. Now, how is the promise purifying? Remember what John said in 1 John 3. He said, anyone who has this hope, the hope of seeing Christ, anyone who has that hope purifies himself. Taking hold of this promise will encourage us to pursue that purity. We are assured that Jesus was that perfect man, that man with clean hands, the man with a pure heart who gave his life for us as a purifying sacrifice. He's the one who opened that way for us into the presence of God so that we can see Him. It's been said that this is the end and purpose of true religion, to see God. Now, how do we understand this promise? What does it mean that the pure in heart will see God? Well, first we are told that we see God in Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. God has revealed Himself to us in His Son. Paul said something similar in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see God by faith, and in this life, all of our spiritual sight is mediated through the Word of God, which reveals Christ to us. But secondly, Scripture teaches us that we also see God in corporate worship. Do you believe that? We see God in corporate worship. And there's many places we could go to observe this truth, but in Psalm 42:2, we find the writer, he's imprisoned in a foreign land, and you read what he's saying. He's remembering the good old days of worship. He's remembering going up to the festival, going up to the temple. And he asked this question, when shall I come and appear before God? And the Hebrew in that verse actually reads, when shall I see the face of God? We find that principle throughout the scripture that corporate worship is equated with seeing God. It is God who calls us to worship, calls us into His presence, promises to show us His glory. And friends, we would do well to remember this. We live in a time where in American Christianity, worship is denigrated. And this idea that we actually get to see God's face by faith in worship is laughable to many Christians. But this is the promise. This is the unseen reality that happens when we gather. God is with us. That promise we read in Ezekiel 36, where God said, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will walk among you. We perhaps in this life see God most clearly in corporate worship on the Lord's Day. And we see God now only with the eyes of faith, but there will come a day and we will see Him fully and finally. When our souls pass into glory at death, we will see Him. And we will see Him fully and finally in body and soul at His coming. 1 John 3:2, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We see Him now with the eyes of faith, but there will come a day when we will behold Him face to face. And friends, if we only grasp this, I think it would revolutionize our lives. That we are being prepared to enter the presence of God. That we can see Him even now. And I think if we spent more time meditating upon that amazing promise, it would, as John says, have a purifying effect upon our lives. But finally, and more briefly, this beatitude is a helpful and hopeful diagnostic. A diagnostic really gets to the heart of the problem, and this is a helpful diagnostic. It gets to the core of our problems, and it does that in order to offer us hope. Sinclair Ferguson commented, and he's commenting on this beatitude. Jesus' teaching here provides us with a simple test of the strength of our Christian lives. How clearly do we see God in all His glory? Do we see Him as clearly as we used to? Or has He become obscure and distant? Have we maintained the sharpness of our vision of Him through wholehearted commitment to Him? Are we pure in heart? Friends, could this be the reason that some of you here tonight feel distant from God? I think every Christian struggles to reconcile the fact that God has promised to never leave us or forsake us with the fact that we so often feel distant from Him. And I think this gets to the heart of the matter. It answers that question. But so often we feel like we don't see God, that He seems distant from us. We come to worship and feel like we get nothing out of it. Could this be the simple diagnosis? Spurgeon said, to clear our eyes we must cleanse our hearts. If you feel as though God is distant tonight, are there areas of impurity that are clouding your vision? And yet this is a hopeful diagnostic. Do you want to see God? Do you want to know the blessings of intimacy with Christ? Do you want to have a better understanding of His Word? Do you want to be more encouraged by worship? Then look to Christ for purification. He is the one who had clean hands and a pure heart. He is the one who is able and willing to purify you. In His power, with faith in Him, laboring under the power of His Spirit, look to His Word, pray for a pure heart. Avoid those things that are leading to impurity. What is in the way of your vision of God this evening? What impurity is keeping you from a clear view of the glorious Savior? Maybe you're here tonight and you're discouraged. Maybe you've been struggling with a terrible, besetting sin for a long time. And you're feeling hopeless and you're discouraged. Friends, this is a hopeful, encouraging promise. Jesus is saying, I want more for you. He's telling us that He is on our side in our battle against sin and impurity. This beatitude is not primarily a command, but it is a promise. Jesus is saying, in Me you will be pure in heart. In Me you will see God. And so in our battle with sin and impurity, let this fill you with hope. God has given us Christ and His Spirit, and they are in the business of restoring broken, impure, defiled sinners and making us fit for God's presence and giving us a clear view of our great God and Savior. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You for Christ. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your promises to purify us, to cleanse us from every spot and stain. We come before You confessing our impurity of heart. Lord, our affections are divided. Our hearts are stained with sin, and yet our eyes lift to the Savior, the One who had clean hands and a pure heart, the One who offered Himself in order to purify us. Lord, fill us with hope this evening. We pray that we might meditate on that wonderful promise that we are indeed destined to see You face to face. And Lord, may we resolve in Your Spirit's power, according to Your promise, to purify ourselves. Lord, may you encourage us that we might know that You intend to do us good, that You want more for us, that You want us to behold Your glory. Lord, as we begin a new week, purify our hearts. And in the power of Your Holy Spirit, may we purify ourselves even as Christ is pure. We pray in His name and for His glory. Amen.